Well, one thing I want to open with is to announce that we're going to be having this next Sunday, Charlie Campbell. And Charlie Campbell is an apologist, is that right? The right word? And we've had him here before, and he's incredible. So I'm going to ask you guys, I forgot to tell everybody last Sunday morning. I've been a little bit of an airhead lately with other things going on in my mind. So please call your friends and let them know and invite friends. Charlie's wonderful, and he'll answer a lot of questions you might have. And so he'll be here this Sunday at both services. Okay, tonight, can you get your Bibles out and turn to Psalm 79. We're going to be looking at 79 and 80. And I want to know, why is everybody sitting in the back? I use deodorant. I brush my teeth before I came over this tonight and use mouthwash. So I don't understand. Why is everyone in the back and not up front? No one's going to move, are you? Okay, never mind. You don't have to, Alan. All right, are you guys awake? You seem so lethargic tonight. You doing all right? It's not hot out here. It's hot out there. All right, Psalm 79. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the word. We're praying, Lord, you administer to us tonight. We're excited to go through these psalms, see what you would say to us. So thank you, Lord, for the faithful who are here this evening. We pray you would bless them and speak to our hearts tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this is another psalm by Asaph. And the psalm is a sister to Psalm 74 that we had studied earlier. And Psalm 74 dealt with the destruction of the temple. And this time, the Asaph is going to be looking at more of the damage done to the people, not the property. So it was written after the destruction of Jerusalem by the Babylonian armies. And this event was so traumatic and so important in the scope, really, of Jewish history that it's actually described that I could find tonight in four different locations in the Old Testament, in 2 Kings 25, in 2 Chronicles 36, in Jeremiah 39, and in Jeremiah 52. So it was recorded by many. It was a time of just a terrible time in Judah's history. Now remember, when the 12 tribes divided, there were 10 tribes that went to the north who rejected Solomon's son as their king, and they chose rather to have one of the generals of Solomon's army as their king. And they immediately went up to the north, and there in that area of Samaria is where they made their capital. They immediately began to worship false gods and worship on the hilltops, and they would use these images, and some of them were pornographic images that they would worship these false gods. And so God sent word to them to repent, and they wouldn't do it, and finally they were taken captive. Now the southern tribes, they learned a lesson from what they saw happen in the north, at least for a time period. And so since the man named Asaph, most prominent in the Old Testament, lived and served under King David, and he lived and served under Solomon, many believe that this is likely a different Asaph. And it's very probable. A lot of times men will name one of their sons after them using the same name. So it's possible this is one of Asaph's children now that has taken on the same occupation, and this could be speaking of him. Excuse me. Now, James Boyce says, either this is a later Asaph, which is not unlikely since the name might have been perpetuated among the temple musicians, or more likely, the name was affixed to many psalms produced by this body of musicians. And we know that the descendants of Asaph were functioning as late as the reign of Josiah, mentioned in 2 Chronicles 35. So when we gotten ourselves into trouble through doing something stupid, Our cries for help aren't necessarily going to remove the trouble. You understand? God hears your cry. God will receive you, but oftentimes you still have to pay the penalty of the sin. For instance, if an inmate on death row for murdering somebody, he's still going to have to pay the penalty of his what he has done, even though God will forgive him for doing that. This is a picture here of Asaph crying out to God and asking for his forgiveness. So we pick up in verse 1, it's a psalm of Asaph, and he says, O God, the nations have come into your inheritance, your holy temple they have defiled. They have laid Jerusalem in heaps. The dead bodies of your servants they have given as food for the birds of heaven, the flesh of your saints to the beasts of the earth. Their blood they have shed like water all around Jerusalem, and there is no one to bury them. We have become a reproach to our neighbors, a scorn and a derision to those who are around us. So during this Babylonian siege against Jerusalem, the city was leveled. It was burned to the ground. And many of the people, as they would kill them, they would just take them and throw them over the walls of the city down in the valley below. And there were thousands upon thousands of people that were wiped out by the Babylonian armies, and they would just leave them there. They wouldn't bury them. So those that didn't get killed, they were taken captive, and they took them back to Babylon, and the whole city of Jerusalem was completely leveled and destroyed. Now, it says, your holy temple they have defiled. They burned it to the ground. They even took all the valuable gold and silver items that they would have had in the temple as part of the worship of the Lord. And that was taken back to Babylon and put in the king's booty that he would keep. Dead bodies of your servants had been given as food for the heavens, the flesh of your saints, the beasts of the earth. Jewish historian Josephus tells us that the bodies were thrown over the wall by the tens of thousands. And so there's so much blood, he refers to it like being water being poured out. So a lot of shedding of blood here by the Babylonians. We have become a reproach to our neighbors, he says, a scorn and a derision to those who are around us. So the neighboring nations around Judah were laughing at the destruction of Jerusalem. They're saying, oh, you had all this history of God taking care of you, and now they're laughing at them. Where's your God now? Why isn't he taking care of you now? So the other nations around Judah saw them as a disgrace. Now, among those that were laughing was a group called the Edomites. And God's going to rebuke the Edomites. In the book of Obadiah, in verse 12, it says, you should not have gazed on the day of your brother in the day of his captivity, nor should you have rejoiced over the children of Judah in the day of their destruction, nor should you have spoken proudly in the day of distress. So God came and he punished, and Obadiah spoke and warned them of the day because of them mocking Jerusalem and the people of God there. Verse 5, how long, Lord? Asaph cries out. How long will you be angry forever? Will your jealousy burn like fire? Pour out your wrath on the nations that do not know you, and on the kingdoms that do not call on your name, for they have devoured Jacob and laid waste of his dwelling place. So the psalmist here cries to God for deliverance from this captivity. He's crying for forgiveness, to restore. It's a cry of repentance, and we'll see more of this as we move on in our story here. But here we see the cry of how long this is going to continue on. How long will they remain in captivity? It's one thing when we have the vision of being able to know what's ahead. But sometimes when you're going through a difficult trial and you don't know that when that end is going to come, days can get very long. Weeks can get very long. Months can get very long. And so it seems like God is not hearing you at all. He's not going to respond. And this is how they were feeling at this point. Here we see the cry of how long. And we don't have to guess because Jeremiah tells us exactly that the captivity was to last 70 years. And the reason for their captivity was their idolatry. The length of time in captivity was the result of not letting the land have its Sabbath rest. God instructed them that every seventh year they were to let the land rest. So that was a commandment by God. Well, they ignored that commandment for 490 years. So God says, I'm going to reclaim that year that you didn't listen to me. So if you look at how many years, it's the seventh year, it's going to be 70 years then. He's going to take that back from them because they disobeyed him in keeping that. They refused to obey for 490 years. Pour out your wrath on the nations that do not know you, he says, and on the kingdoms that don't call on your name, for they have devoured Jacob and laid waste to his dwelling place. Well, God's anger and wrath against his people pays a heavy toll on the Jews here. He lets an enemy come in and wipe out. He uses the enemy of the Jews to punish the Jews. So Asaph is requesting that God go after Babylon and destroy for what they've done to Jerusalem and to the people. Well, God is going to eventually answer their prayer. God is going to bring in the Medes and the Persians, and we'll see the Persians wipe out Babylon and take the city as captive by the Persians here. It was October 539 BC that the Persian king Cyrus was able to conquer Babylon. Now, he says, oh, do not remember former iniquities against us. Let your tender mercies come speedily to meet us, for we have been brought very low. Help us, O God, of our salvation, for the glory of your name, and deliver us and provide atonement for our sins for your name's sake. Why should the nations say, where is their God? Let there be known among the nations in our sight the avenging of the blood of your servants, which has been shed. So everything up to this point has kind of been introductory. The psalmist comes to this crux of the matter now when he recognizes the nation's sin is the root cause of the condition that they're in. Asaph is calling now for God to have mercy on them, to come back into their lives, for God is to forgive them. He's going to forgive their sins. So it's kind of a call to repentance here, and that's where it begins. If you are divided, if you're not hearing from God, maybe you need to stop and check and see where your heart is. Are you where God wants you to be? Are you listening to the Lord? Or are you doing things all on your own, trying to command your own life? It's a mistake to do that. And so the answer to that problem is repent. Turn and go back. Come back to the Lord. So as we look at how God responds in this situation, we might say that this truly is tough love here. Judah's been living in rebellion against God for years, refusing to hear the warnings. And now that they're in captivity, now they cry out to the Lord. And he's silent. He's not responding. God knows exactly the thoughts of our heart, the thoughts of our mind. So oftentimes people repent with their mouth, but they don't truly repent in their heart. There's a big difference between the two. It's one thing to say, God, I'm sorry, and to confess your sins. But if you don't do anything about it, you continue to do it, then are you really that sorry? He's looking for a real change in their hearts. So they haven't yet come to the end of themselves. They're not yet willing to really seriously get right to the Lord and let him be the Lord of their lives. So the Lord then's not ready to speak with them, nor take them out of this situation that they're in. He's waiting until he sees them come to the end of themselves. He wants more than just get me out of this situation. He wants people who want to truly draw close to the Lord, to walk with him and to dwell with him. So verse 11, he says, let the groaning of the prisoner come before you. According to the greatness of your power, preserve those who are appointed to die. And return to our neighbors sevenfold into their bosom their reproach with which they have reproached you, O Lord. So we, your people, and the sheep of your pasture, will give you thanks forever, will show forth your praise to all generations. So here he continues to cry out to God to spare them. Now he's speaking of prisoners being put to death here. And bring upon the Babylonians 7 times more punishment than what they've done to them. The result of their deliverance is that he says, if you deliver us, we'll praise you, Lord. And this is what they said, but that's not what truly took place. Never make deals with God. Lord, if you do this, then I'll go to church. Lord, if you do this, I promise I will do something else. Don't make deals with God. Either you do it or you don't. This is foolish if you refuse to come to church unless God blesses you in some way. Then you'll never come to church because you're always looking for excuses in your life. The same is true with our praise to God. He deserves our praise if he does nothing more for you in your life. He saved you. He died on the cross for you. What more? What a spoiled generation for us to think God owes us anything more. Now, it's amazing, God does bless us more, God does give us more, but he doesn't owe us nothing. He doesn't have to give you anything. So we praise him because he's God, and not only because of what he's going to do in our life or what we want him to do in our life, he deserves our worship no matter what we're going through, for he is God. Boy, what a lesson to learn. When I was in the hospital after our car accident, to stop and just say, God, I want to thank you for my very life. I was in a lot of pain, and I wasn't saying, God, deliver me from this, but God, thank you that you've been here with me, that I haven't been alone through this whole experience. God was right there with me, comforting me through the whole thing. Thank you, Jesus, for that. And let me conclude this song with this consideration. Maybe things are a real mess in your life right now. Maybe everything seems to be going the wrong way for you. It might be, I'm not saying it is, because I'm not your Holy Spirit, but it might be that you're in rebellion in some way against the Lord. So the cure is true and real repentance. No more Monty Hall, let's make a deal. Give me door number 3. But Lord, I'm going to serve you without any of this going on because you're worthy. Just true repentance and a desire to walk with the Lord. It's not just turning to him, but it's following after him. Now, let the groaning of the prisoner come before you, he says. Now, the term appointed to die is literally here speaking of the sons of death. These are Jews who are condemned on death row in Babylon prisons. And Asaph saying, deliver these people from these corrupt Babylonians. They accused them of some kind of crime, and so they were sitting and waiting to be executed. So Asaph is asking for him to deliver them. Return to our neighbors sevenfold into their bosom, which reproach with which they have reproached you, O Lord. Often that term sevenfold is used to refer to something abundant or in great measure. So he's saying, return to them in great measure. Give them more of what they've given to us, sevenfold. In other words, just great measure, really come down on the Babylonians. Wants to pay abundantly for the damage that they've done to God's city. So we, your people and sheep of your pasture, will give you thanks. So after praying for rescue, praying for protection, praying for vengeance, Asaph ends the psalm with a grateful dependence upon God. He properly recognized God as a shepherd over his people, which we would be his people, the sheep. Now going into Psalm 80, this is another psalm written by Asaph, and it's set to a song, we're told, entitled The Lilies. Now this is another psalm that seems to be written by this later Asaph, not the original one. And we should notice that it calls on God and calls him the shepherd of Israel and speaks of Ephraim and Manasseh, which are two of the major northern tribes. And since it asks for Israel's deliverance, it's best seen as a plea for the deliverance of the whole northern kingdom sometime before its fall to the Assyrians, which took place in 721 BC. So now going from 79 into 80, we're going jumping back to the northern kingdoms and what was going on in their life as the Assyrians came in and took them captive. So keep that in mind. So here we go. To the chief musician, set to the lilies, a testimony of Asaph. It's a psalm. And he says, give ear, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock, you who dwell between the cherubim, shine forth. Before Ephraim, Benjamin, and Manasseh, stir up your strength and come and save us. Restore us, O God, cause your face to shine, and we shall be saved. So he begins by saying, give ear, shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock. So the image here of this king or this ruler over people being regarded as a shepherd, that was a common thing back in the ancient world. Shepherds could be evil and cruel, or they could be caring and loving like a true shepherd should be to its sheep. Asaph rightly understood that in a special and wonderful way, God was a shepherd of Israel. It was he who had and would lead Joseph like a flock of sheep here. So as you read this, you can hear the psalmist, kind of his plea to God to hear his cry and to deliver them like the sound of sheep crying out to their shepherd. And notice that his focus is all on God, the one who dwells between the cherubim and the Holy of Holies. Now, it's in this dark time that they're asking for God's light to come and shine forth and to save them. Now, imagine here they have broken off from the rest of their tribe in the south. They've now gone up into Samaria. They've chosen for themselves a king. They didn't seek God for that at all. They just did what they wanted to do. And this king then set up these false gods everywhere. And I shared with you before some of their worship, what it entailed. One of them, the worship where they would sacrifice their own children so that the god that they were worshipped as false god would bless their crops. They were willing to give up their own children in order for God to bless their crops so they could eat. What a horrible place to find yourself. And this is some of the stuff that these northern tribes were doing. And here they're crying out to God, asking for deliverance. And the key is certainly, there's nothing wrong with crying out to God. Never, nothing wrong with crying out to God. But the key is waiting on God to bring his salvation into the situation. If you're going to give it to God, don't try to handle it yourself, but give it to God. And so sometimes it's like when my son wanted to work on his bicycle when he was a young kid, and he would ask for my help, but then he would turn around and he was messing with stuff, and I'd have to tell him, stop, because he just made a mess of things. And we sometimes do the same thing with God. We want you to help us, God, but we're going to continue trying to figure out things on our own. And it doesn't work. You've got to stop and get out of the way and let God do what he's going to do. Now, it speaks of Ephraim, Benjamin, and Manasseh. And it says, stir up your strength. Come and save us. Now, the tribes of Israel, when they set up the tabernacle out in the wilderness, they would put three tribes on each side of the tabernacle. And so to the north, it was Naphtali, Asher, and Dan. To the east, it was Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun. And then to the south, it was Reuben, Simeon, and Gad. And to the west, it was these three, Ephraim, Manasseh, and Benjamin. So if you were to take a drone and fly up above and look down on the encampment there, you would see the tabernacle in the center, and it would form a cross with these tribes. And here, right in the center, was God, the presence of God in the Holy of Holies. And so all these years later, we see that that's exactly the situation as the Lord himself went to the cross. God died on the cross for our behalf there. And that's where we see this picture come from here. And so these three tribes, when they would set out and go marching, and they were going through the wilderness, it was Ephraim, Manasseh, and the Benjamin, who would go right after the ones carrying the Ark of God. And so the three children of Israel set up the camp in the wilderness. They set up these on all four sides. These three were always together to the west. According to Numbers 2 and Numbers 10, the order of arrangement around the tabernacle was set up like this every time they would have their encampment there. So it was some organization to it. Now it's interesting, a few thousand years later, this picture came to life then as God hung on the cross of Calvary for our sins. Now what's awesome is when it's time to move during the wilderness wanderings, they were the ones, as I said, right behind the procession of what's called the Kohathites, who actually carried the ark. In other words, it's like, Lord, begin a work to save us and we'll follow you just as Ephraim, Benjamin, and Manasseh followed the ark out in the wilderness. This is what Asaph is praying for here. So make no mistake about it. Our deliverance is not going to come from anyone. It's not going to come from anything else. It only comes from the Lord. So this is a lesson that Judah had to learn. So he cries, stir up your strength and come and save us. The God mighty enough to shepherd Israel and bring them from Egypt to Canaan was strong enough to deliver them in this present situation. So if his strength was stirred, so they're saying, God, only you can do this. You're going to have to be the one to deliver us. Verse 4, O God, O Lord God of hosts, how long will you be angry against the prayer of your people? You fed them with a bread of tears, and you've given them tears to drink in great measure. You made us a strife to our neighbors, and our enemies laugh among themselves. Restore us, God of hosts. Cause your face to shine, and we shall be saved. So the northern tribes who rebelled against the Lord were finally taken captive by the Assyrians, and they were mistreated terribly. Many of them were killed. So the mocking, the taunting of Israel's enemy was painful for Asaph to hear. And the Assyrians, the Moabites, the Edomites, they all were there mocking the people of God. And God just sat silently. He let them go through this as a punishment against them for rebelling against God. So the psalmist cries out to save them and restore them. But it was because of that rebellion, those 10 tribes of the north were completely wiped out, never to be put back together again. Verse 8 through 13, you have brought a vine out of Egypt. You have cast out the nations and planted it. You prepared room for it and caused it to take deep root. And it filled the land. The hills were covered with its shadow, and the mighty cedars with its boughs. She sent out her boughs to the sea and her branches to the river. Why have you broken down her hedges so that all who pass by the way pluck her fruit? The boar out in the woods uproots it, and the wild beast of the field devours it. So God brought Israel out from Egypt. He put them in the land of Canaan there, and he promised them. And certainly they spread out all the way from the Mediterranean Sea all the way to the Euphrates River on the east. And at its height, under King David and Solomon, Israel dominated the stretch from the Mediterranean to the Euphrates. And this is what he's speaking of here. God gave them great land, and they had their roots sunk in deep here. But God likens them to a vine which he planted, but now they've been uprooted. The vine is a familiar picture of Israel in the Old Testament. The vine was transplanted from Egypt and brought into the Promised Land. And in Canaan, God planted it, making room by casting out the Canaanite nations. It's so sad that Israel saw themselves here as innocent victims of God's wrath, when the reality was they were completely into the religions of the enemy and they wouldn't repent, even though people like Jeremiah was coming and warning them. They'd gotten so deep into that that they became blind to their own sin. Return, he says, we beseech you, O God of hosts. Look down from heaven and see and visit this vine and the vineyard which Your right hand is planted in the branch that you made strong for yourself. It is burned with fire. It's been cut down. They perish at the rebuke of your countenance. Let your hand be upon the man of your right hand, upon the Son of Man whom you made strong for yourself. Then we will not turn back from you. Revive us, and we'll call upon your name. Well, it's a great earnest plea from Asaph. He prayed on behalf of the whole nation, begging God to return them and to look upon the greatness of their need and to visit the vine that he himself planted. Well, God is very gracious. He is merciful. But make no mistake about it. You can't fool God. You can make all kinds of promises to God, but he knows what's really going on in your heart. You might be able to hide it from people, but you can't hide it from God. Now, I think that verse 17 is looking a little bit into the future even, and the psalmist, I think, is speaking of Jesus, the true vine, and we are the branches. If you can turn there quickly, turn to John chapter 15. We'll look at verse 1, and I'm going to read the first 11 verses here. Here, Jesus is speaking. John 15, verse 1, he says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he's going to take it away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes back, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Then abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. How important is it for us to remain close to Jesus? It's what he's saying there. If you try to do this on your own, you're going to be a fruitless branch. You're useless. And it says, abide in me and I in you. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him will bear much fruit. For without me, listen, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's going to be cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire and they're burned. But if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. Now by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. That's his God's desire. He prunes us back for the purpose that we'll bear more fruit. He wants us to grow up and mature and be mature Christians. This is what glorifies God. As a father loved me, he says, I've loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. What was Jesus' commandments? They're very simple. There's only two of them. You remember what they are? Love the Father with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love people like you love yourself. It's pretty simple. He says, if you do this, you'll be abiding with me. And if you keep my commandments, you'll abide in my love just as I have kept my Father's commandments and I abide in his love. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy might be full. How many of us would love to walk a life of joy? How many of us want that? We all desire that. Well, here's how to have it happen. These things, he says, he's spoken to us. We learn this. We apply this to our life and your joy will be full. Now, Isaiah uses the same picture of Israel as a vineyard also. I looked up Isaiah chapter 5. Verse 1, Isaiah writes, let me sing to my well-beloved, a song of my beloved regarding his vineyard. My well-beloved has a vineyard on a very fruitful hill. He dug it up and cleared out its stones and planted it with the choicest vine. He built a tower in its midst and also made a wine press in it. He expected it to bring forth good grapes, but it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, please, between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Why then, when I expected it to bring forth good grapes, did it bring forth wild grapes? And now, please let me tell you what I would do to my vineyard. I'm going to take away its hedge, and it shall be burned, and I'll break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. Does this sound a little bit like the Babylonians coming into Jerusalem? He's going to tear it all down. Why? Because they're bringing forth wild grapes. They're not following after the Lord. They're doing their own thing. He says, I'm going to lay it waste. It shall be pruned, not be pruned or dug, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain on it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant plant. He looked for justice, but behold, oppression. For righteousness, but behold, a cry for help. So God allowed the hedges or the walls of Jerusalem, because of their sin, to be torn down. The safest place is to be behind the wall of righteousness. Stay under the covering of Jesus Christ. Paul put it in as a term as a breastplate of righteousness in Ephesians chapter 6. We wear that breastplate. It's not one that I have. It's not a breastplate I provide for myself. I have no righteousness, the Bible says. But Christ does. And when we apply his righteousness, that's a firm and a strong breastplate that we can trust in. When we sin, we go against God's ways. It's a little bit of the wall being torn down. People, let's learn how to keep all walls secure. When we're no longer fruitful, we sever that relationship with the Lord. We become dry. And I believe maybe that's exactly what's happening in California right now. We're a dry, brittle, fire-infested nation. And I think we're crying out. I'm starting to hear people praying and asking God to send rain. Well, we need to repent is what we need to do. God will provide for our nation if we cry out and come back to him. That's what happened to the nation of Israel, and I believe that's what's happening to us. If this was indeed written during the Assyrian invasion, then the psalm is about watching the judgment that fell on the north and the stirring up of revival for at least a time in the south. I read this and I thought this was interesting. A new homeowner wrote, "We purchased an old home in northern New York State from two elderly sisters. Winter was fast approaching and I was concerned about the house's lack of insulation. And I thought, well, if they could live here all those years, so can we. Well, my husband confidently declared, one November night, the temperature plunged to below zero, and we woke up to find the interior walls covered with frost. And my husband ended up calling the sisters and asked how on earth they had kept that house warm. After a rather brief conversation, he hung up. He found out for the past 30 years, they'd go to Florida for the winter. So this family needed to learn from those who had had the house before. And that teaches us that we need to learn a lesson from what we've learned from the people who've been under God before. We need to repent as a nation. We need to turn our heart. And individually and as a nation, we need to turn our heart back to the Lord. How do we respond when we see others experience a type of judgment because of their sin? Should bring revival to us. Verse 18 mentions revive or wake us up. And when I hear stories of pastors that fall into immorality, it scares me. It could happen to anybody. No one is above falling. So you need to protect yourself. You need to call on the name of the Lord. Don't look to the left or the right. This is the time when we need to stay focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So he finishes here, restore us, O Lord God of hosts, cause your face to shine, and we shall be saved. Well, the refrain is repeated a third and final time here. This time he adds Yahweh, the covenant name of the Lord God of hosts. Under the leadership of God's Messiah, God's people would be restored and once again know the shining and the radiance of God's face upon them. They would be rescued. I don't want to ever find myself in that place where I need to be rescued. Stay under the covering of the breastplate of righteousness of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, Lord, we thank you for these two psalms we studied tonight. Again, just giving us warning, giving us examples, Lord, of what we should not do. Lord, just cause us to know you in a deep and intimate way and to walk with you and never lag behind or run out in front of you, Lord. We pray you would bless us as we continue to seek your will for our life in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's all stand.